We are glad that you are here this evening. Thank you so much for all those that came out for the memorial service this past week. It was such a blessing to be a part of that. This past Sunday was a great Sunday in God's house. We're thankful for that. Be in prayer for Pastor and Miss Tina as they are traveling for a little while, getting some rest, and continue to pray for Miss Tina as she continues to rebuild her strength, and be in prayer for that. Don't forget this Saturday, we'll be taking the teenagers to the youth activity. And if your teenager is going, if you're here and you're a teenager, you need to make sure somebody is here in time for us to leave by 9 o'clock. We're not meeting at 9, we're leaving at 9. So please make sure that you have your teenager ready to go for that, and so that we can leave on time, get over there. We'll be back sometime around 4 o'clock, so it's kind of an all-day kind of an activity. They feed them, they teach the Word of God to them, they play some games, all kinds of good stuff. It'd be a lot of fun for them. I think we're taking a pretty good group, taking 4 teenagers with us, so that's excellent. Taking some young people, and so be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for the young people as they continue to grow. So be in prayer for them. Let's continue in our series, 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31. And if you can, if you would be willing to stand for the reading of God's word tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31. We're going to read some verses of 1 Samuel 31, and then we're going to skip to 2 Samuel verse number 17. So 1 Samuel chapter 31, and then we're going to skip over to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. So God says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men, that same day together." Skip to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. "And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, let there be no rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, and the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. For the blood of the saint slain from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How the mighty are fallen in the midst of the battle. O Jonathan, thou art slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for the opportunity we have to meet in your house during the midweek. Thankful for all those that are here, faithful to your house tonight. We love you, Lord, and we're thankful for the opportunity that you give to us to sing your praises, to open your word, to learn from your book. We do pray for our pastor and pray for Miss Tina, Lord, as they are gone from us, and we just pray that you give them rest. Continue to help Miss Tina to strengthen and to recover. Be with others that need your help as well with their health, and we just pray that you'll lift them up and heal them according to your will. Pray that you speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to learn from your word tonight. Help us make some application. Lord, be with our teenagers as we go to the youth conference on Saturday. Just give us safe traveling mercies. Help us have a good time and hear from you as well. And then bless our services on Sunday. We're thankful for this opportunity. We thank you for our missionaries. We thank you for their commitment to you. We pray, Lord, you bless them. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. The life of Jonathan had a tragic end. And really, as we've already examined, we've already looked into his life, we've already seen the things that he has lived and that he has done, and he had to pay the ultimate price. His life was not wasted, however, because he had the chance to invest in the man that would take his father's place. Jonathan had great influence in David's life. When even later on in the book of 2 Samuel, David will remember his covenant, remember his friendship with Jonathan, and he will take in Jonathan's son and bring him into the castle, bring him into the kingdom, and allow him to be there and to be there and have a home and have a life there within the kingdom. And he will continue to be a blessing to Jonathan's family later on. And even though Jonathan's son was crippled, he had a disability, but David still remembered him and had a life and was able to be a blessing to him. And Jonathan had a great influence in David's life, and truly, Saul had the greater opportunity to have an influence on David's life, and it really should have been Saul teaching and Saul leading his son and leading in that way. But Saul had abdicated his responsibility, had abdicated his ability because of his own choices and because of his own pride and because of his own willingness to serve the Lord. And so Jonathan lost his chance, and Jonathan understood that it was stripped from him. But Jonathan then took his life and invested in David. And even as Jonathan here loses his life, really in a tragic end, and really in a way that really in his mind, or maybe in the world's mind, wasn't even for something he had done wrong. The kingdom was already stripped away from them, and God had already told Saul that none of your sons would ascend the throne because of your choices and because of your decisions. And Jonathan had accepted that. But then Jonathan still realized that there's life beyond what I used to or could have had, or what I maybe even should have had within the world. And life goes on beyond that. And so I want to have influence on someone else. And David here gives a great eulogy of Jonathan and Jonathan's impact upon his life. And Jonathan taught David how to be a king and how to be a ruler in many, many, many ways much better than Saul did and what Saul could have done in that way. And he has such a great influence on him. And as we read our text here tonight, really want to do more of a focus on the eulogy from verse 17 down to the end of chapter number 1 of Samuel. And David recognizes what he had lost, but in reality, David recognizes what the children of Israel lost, what his people lost. And David was humble enough to realize that he was where he was, and he would soon be crowned king of Judah. Then for a little while, for the first few years of David's reign, the children of Israel would be divided. There would be a little bit, Judah would follow David, and the rest of Israel would follow one of Saul's sons. And then God would unify them later. But David understood that as a king, he was where he was because of Jonathan. And he understood that even Jonathan had a greater influence and a greater importance at this time than even he himself did. Many people may not have known about David as much as they knew about Jonathan. And certainly David had his songs about him and had his accolades and had those that were looking forward to David being the king. But David understood Jonathan was an important person in my life, but also he's an important person within the nation of Israel, within our people, to teach us and to lead us. And he was a great man. And again, Jonathan continues to picture Jesus Christ and the work that Jesus Christ did for us. And we want to make mention of that and see how Jesus Christ is pictured here by Jonathan, even at this time in his life. And Jesus also had to die a tragic death because of sin. Jesus Christ was a sinless person. He was a sinless individual. And because of sin, Jesus Christ died upon a cross. Jesus Christ bore my sin upon the cross of Calvary. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Someone had to die so that I could have everlasting life, and that was Jesus Christ. And so just as Jonathan died for someone else's sin, Jesus Christ died for my sin, for someone else's sin, and yet Jesus Christ's legacy continues to live on, and Jonathan's legacy continued to live on in the life of David and in the reign and rule of David. And much of what David learned and how to be a good king and how to be a leader, how to be a tactician, how to be a warrior, because David was a warrior king. He conquered the areas all around him so that Solomon could have a peaceful nation and a peaceful time to build the temple of the Lord God. And so David learned all of those things from Jonathan. There's some things I believe we can learn from Jonathan, even as David recognized him in our text. Verse number 2 of chapter 31, Jonathan dies. He's killed in battle, and the judgment of God has fallen upon Saul and his sons and his family. And the Bible says that there is none left alive at the end of verse number 6. And all his men that same day together, they died. And the judgment of God had fallen. And now God is going to begin to focus on David. And God's going to begin to focus on David's reign and David's life. And Jonathan's physical work was done. His life was over. His responsibility on this earth was over. And yet at the same time, even through his death, he continued to teach David. He continued to help David. He continued in the mind and heart of David. And Jesus Christ did the same thing for us. Though his work on earth as he walked upon this earth is done, he is now ascended and now sitting at the right hand of the Father of God. His work continues today through his local church. And Jesus Christ expects us to continue to work just as David was expected by Jonathan to continue to rule in a godly manner and rule for the Lord. Jesus Christ died for our sins, but he didn't die for our sins just to be and just to live. He died for our sins so that we would continue to live for him and live how he taught us and offered us. He had trained David. Jonathan had trained him, and David recognizes there in his own eulogy in verse number 18, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. You look all the way back to what we read just a few days ago in chapter 18. Remember, Jonathan gave his bow to David, verse number 4 of chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, and he taught him how to do those things. And David had learned from Jonathan how to use these weapons, how to use the tools that he needed to be a king and be a leader of his people. He taught him those things. He had taught him how to serve, and he had taught him how to be a leader amongst his people. He had taught him how to be a general amongst his soldiers. He had taught him how to do those things. And Jesus Christ has done the same thing. He taught us how to be fishers of men. Mark chapter 1 verse 17, and Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." The Bible says there, to become fishers of men. Some of the apostles were not natural fishermen. Some of them were. That was their business. That was their livelihood. But God says, "I'm going to teach you how to become fishers of men." And so when he ascended up into heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, he expected those that were still here to continue on the work that he taught him how to do. To live as a Christian, live as a child of God. And Jonathan, living through the life of David, expected him to begin to be able to continue to do that, to be able to continue to serve, to be able to continue to be a leader. I have to ask this question, and we brought it up last week again. Who are we teaching to take our place? Who are we teaching to take that responsibility? Who are we teaching to be able to continue to lead and to serve? And just as I mentioned last week or a few weeks ago, as my father taught me as well, when we leave a ministry, or whether God moves us or whether he calls us home, who takes our place? Who fills that void? There's still got to be an expectation to continue to serve. I had our missionary that was here last week and giving his testimony about missions and giving his testimony about being a military guy. I've been in lots of military churches. My dad was a military man serving in different churches, and that's always very hard. Even the United States of America, military churches have a hard time because they're constantly flowing. They're constantly flowing. You get a family who come in, they're there for 2 years, they get connected with that ministry, and the next thing you know, they got orders from the military, and they're going somewhere else, and they're going somewhere else, and they're going somewhere else. And as we said before, as I said before, I firmly believe good military families are hardworking families, and they really get in, they really work, and the next thing you know, they're gone. The next thing you're cycling out, and sometimes it's really hard to do that. It's really, really hard to have a ministry in that way. Because if you got somebody teaching a Sunday school class, you know in 2 years I got to replace that person to teach that Sunday school class again and to be able to do that. And always constantly work, constantly switch. You look back over to the New Testament, and Paul had invested his life into Timothy. Paul had invested his life into Titus. Paul had invested his life into Archippus and other men of the Word of God. And Paul told those men, told Timothy, everything that I have taught you, everything that I've invested in you, everything that I have imparted to you, I expect that when my life is done, he said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a treasure. And Paul understood, my life is almost done. As soon as he was arrested in prison, he would never leave imprisonment in Rome. And yet he expected Timothy, he expected Titus, he expected all of those men to continue to work, continue to serve, continue to be God's people, to continue to be godly things. But then Timothy learned from Paul as well that it's not supposed to stop with Timothy. What did Paul tell Timothy? Find other good men and teach men to continue to do the work of God. Paul and Jonathan here gave his life so that David could be the king and that David could continue on and continue to be the king that he needed to be. And there was an expectation for him to serve, an expectation for him to be the king that Saul was not. Their kingdom did not need another Saul. They needed a godly man to continue to lead their kingdom and lead it down the right path. The kingdom of Israel at this time in reality was divided. There were some that were going to follow after David. There were some that were going to follow after one of Saul's other sons that survived from this battle here. And there was going to be a division within the country. They were a divided nation, and they needed a king, a godly king, to reunite those tribes, pull them back together, and to do it in the right way. He had taught him how to be a good man. And the question is today, are we teaching someone to replace us? We pray lots of times, and I appreciate during our men's prayer time. Men, if you're not coming to the men's prayer time on Sunday morning, you got to be in there and pray and spend some time with God's men praying and lifting up our prayer to the Lord and being there with the other men and praying. But one of the things that is mentioned quite often is a concern for the United States of America. A concern for our future, a concern for the next generation. But unless someone teaches the next generation and instills godliness in them and invests in their life and invests in something, when this generation is gone, what happens? Look all the way back to the Old Testament and farther back in the Old Testament. Remember, the Israelites were in Egypt and they were there and they were suffering and they were suffering and they were suffering. And God brought Joseph along, and Joseph was there. He became the number two man in all of Israel, in all of Egypt at the time. And God used Joseph to save the Israelite people. And the Bible says just a few generations after him, the Bible says that he's gone. And they were put under slavery. They were put under bondage. And they were under great persecution. And they were suffering. But what happened was there was a generation that didn't teach and instill the next generation godliness and serving the Lord. They didn't instill that within them. And so then it was gone. It wasn't where it ought to be. But Jonathan had an expectation. He left that legacy with David, and David recognized that within his life, and here within his eulogy, verse number 26 of our text, I'm distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant thou hast been unto me. He invested in his life, and David understood that. In verse number 27, how are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Israel lost one of its greatest, David recognizes. Lost him. But David could continue on. David could fulfill those things. So first we see that Jonathan went away.
Number two, we see that Jonathan, Jesus Christ, pictured by Jonathan, requires us to follow his example. Think about it this way. Who taught you how to serve the Lord? Who taught you how to serve the Lord? No, I like how people always say this. Oh, man, I got myself to where I was. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I love this phrase. I'm a self-made person. I'm a self-made woman. I'm a self-made man. Whatever. But in reality, that's not possible. Unless you live by yourself all up in the mountains and you're trapping and catching and doing everything else. If you got electricity, somebody's providing that for you unless you're out pedaling a bicycle, generating yourself. Someone helped us. Someone taught us. Someone invested in us. Most of us, probably if not all of us, my belief that no one gets saved unless someone tells them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. How shall they hear unless somebody tells them? They either handed them a tract, they handed them a tract, somebody told them, they visited church, somebody gave them a Bible, they heard the word of God from someone, and the Holy Spirit began to convict and began to work in that life. And then you see, God says we have to follow the example that was given to us, and then we have to teach someone else. If there's no one to replace us, if we're not an example to the next generation, to the next one. Jesus gave his life for us. He was that example. He taught us. He desires and expects us to continue that, to continue to live for him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Being a Christian is never easy, but we can do it because we have an example of someone else that did it. Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth be easily beset us. Why? Because we're surrounded and we're surrounded by a cloud of great witnesses who have suffered far more than we have ever suffered. Ever suffered. I've had the opportunity to live in a third world country. I've had an opportunity to live in, well, sometimes you don't have electricity. It just happens. Sometimes you have water. Sometimes you don't. If you use up, Miss Marlene knows what I'm talking about. If you use up your water tank up on top of the roof, you don't got no more water till next week when the city turns the water back on and refills it. It's all you get. I mean, it was a huge tank. I don't think we've ever filled it all the way empty, but we've gotten low because we're on the second floor in our house, and all of a sudden you hear a waterfall. If you hear a waterfall, that meant your tank was empty. It was low. It was really low. I've been to those kind of places before. In fact, the first house we moved in Argentina, we put all of our stuff in there, and we had everything in the house, and we were going along. We were popping the breaker like every day, like popping the breaker every day, every day. We called the owner up, and come to find out there was one breaker for the entire house. There's a little cord that went down to the breaker, went all the way across the yard. It was in the ground, but it came up inside the house, and inside the house it came up, and then that one wire came, and then from that wire it branched off to the rest of the house, just one wire. So we were breaking this thing all the time. It was somewhat thicker wire. And eventually I fixed it and made it better and rewired his house. But essentially we lived for our first 2 years on 3,000 watts. That's all we had. We couldn't go anymore because otherwise we'd break that out and we'd pop that out and we'd burn that wire out. So if my wife was cooking, that's all we was doing. We could only use, I challenge you. Go to your house and count how many watts you're using at one given time, and it'll blow your mind. Lived in places like that. But every other missionary was doing the same thing down there. So if someone else can do it, so can I. If someone else has experienced it, so can I. And it was great. I loved my time as a missionary in Argentina. And I showed my children, I want to teach my children that God may call them to be a missionary too. May call them to do it. Be perfect for Corey because he's half Argentine. It'd be easy for him to get back in the country. All he's got to do is just update his documents. And I wrote this in my notes. And David here made the example, and he was going to do it as well. Verse number 18. And he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it's written in the book of Jasher. David learned from Jonathan. And David says, we're going to teach the rest as well. He taught me, I'm going to teach someone else.
You see, Jesus requires us to follow his example. He took the time to teach us and teach the apostles how to be fishers of men, how to grow and serve in a local church, how to do all those things. They did the same thing. Paul says, continue in the apostles' doctrine. Where'd they get it from? They got it from Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to continue. I wrote this in my notes. Do you train others to follow and serve the Lord how you serve the Lord? I truly believe we already have enough do-nothings. My dad would say this as well. We already have enough do-nothings training others to do nothing. We need some do-somethingers to train others to do something. We already have enough of those. I wrote this in my notes. How many folks have you taught to win souls like you win souls? Have you taught someone how to win a soul? The next generation, the next young people, the next people. I like taking Landon with me and taking him door knocking and teaching him how to tell people how to be saved. Have you taught someone how to be saved? It's hard to teach someone else how to be saved if we haven't done it ourselves. We ought to be teaching souls. Put it maybe like this. Let's ask this question. I like how Pastor does it. I'm just asking a question. Are you teaching someone how to grow your church the way you're growing the church? That's a great thing that pastors do, and I'm glad my dad did it. My father-in-law did it as well. He took me everywhere as a pastor. When I was his associate pastor, we went everywhere. He said, I'm going to teach you. This is what pastors do. We visited hospitals together. We made visits together. We studied together. We prayed together. We had discussions together. We read our Bibles together. We did everything together. He was investing in me, my father, my father-in-law, pastors, men of God, investing in me. They were teaching me how to be a pastor, how to be a man of God, how to do those kind of things. And it's important that I then teach someone how to grow a church as I've been taught how to grow a church. Think about it this way. Are you teaching someone to help missions like you help missions? I teach my children to give to missions and give and give and give and give. My daughter has learned that quite well. You want God to financially bless you? Give to missions. The more you give to missions, the more God blesses you. Give to missions. Help them. Be that way. Pass the mantle to the next generation. Remember Elijah? He taught Elisha how to be the next great prophet of the Old Testament. In fact, Elisha picked up the mantle. He said, I just want to be like Elijah. Oh, where's the power and authority of Elijah? He wanted to be that way. And then Elijah went and found a prophet, found a school of other prophets, and he started teaching other men how to replace him. David learned from Jonathan. Jonathan's life was cut short. It was a life that served the Lord as long as he possibly could. But because of the sin and choices of his father, his life was cut short. But Jonathan's life was not empty, wasted, nor was it easily forgotten because of the investment and because of the life that he invested in David. But then David would not leave it to himself. David would then teach his son Solomon. And Solomon started out great. Why was Solomon great? Because his father taught him. But who really taught David how to be a good king? Jonathan. The investment. It kept on going. You see, Jonathan had an expectation that David would follow through with what he taught David. Think about it this way. Someone should have confidence. God should have confidence that every one of his people is investing in the next one, the next one. There's a great song that is sung. My wife sings it every once in a while. Who's going to take my place in the battle? Who's going to take my place? Who's going to step up for the Lord and right? Who's going to take that place? Who's going to take that place? If we will, thirdly, there will be a reward for those things. David was greatly rewarded. David was greatly blessed because he served the Lord. Verse number 27 of our text. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished. Now what a great statement about Jonathan. What a great statement. How are the mighty fallen, and weapons of war perished. Remember when we started with Jonathan? He's climbing on his hands and knees by himself, winning a war. I believe David looked around. He had some of his mighty men. And later on, you studied David's life, and he built himself a core group of really powerful, physically powerful men that you did not want to mess with David's mighty men. You read the story of David's mighty men. It's like, good night. These are some bad boys. I don't think any of them held a candle to Jonathan. I don't think any of them held a candle to Jonathan. And David understood that, and he knew that. How the mighty are fallen. When someone's looking at your casket, what are they going to say? Wow. We're going to miss that person. We're going to miss that individual. How are we going to fill their void? How will they fill their positions? It ought to be that when we pass from this life, whether we move or whether we die, it ought to be hard for the church to fill your void. Oh my goodness, how many people is it going to take to take up their positions, to do their work? How hard will it be to fill that void? David understood, oh my goodness, one of the best is gone. What do we do from here? Who's going to take that place? Who's going to fill that void? What's going to be your lasting legacy? Were you a soul winner? Were you a church grower? Were you a choir singer? A Sunday school teacher? Consider it this way. What's your action to assist in the growth of your church family? Consider this way. I want to ask these questions. What's your current action to assist in reaching the world for Christ? To replace and to build the next generation? After you're gone, who are you expecting to take up your mantle to replace you? Who's going to follow your lead in the church and around the world? Who's going to take that place? I close with this. It's a great poem. There's a story about four people. Everyone, someone, anyone, and no one. Four people. It was an important job to be done. And everyone was sure that someone would do it. Anyone could have done it, but no one did. Someone got angry about that because he thought it was everyone's job. Everyone thought that anyone could do it, but no one realized that everyone wouldn't do it. It ended up that everyone was angry with someone because no one did what anyone could have done. Your life. Your life. What's your lasting legacy? What do you leave behind? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the life and testimony and the example of Jonathan. Jonathan invested his life. Though short it was, though his future had been determined by someone else's actions and choices, he didn't let that hinder his ability to influence the next. David recognized and realized the importance of the investment of Jonathan, and though Jonathan had passed from the life on this earth, his legacy would certainly live on through his great investment in David. But David didn't just absorb all of the teachings of Jonathan and keep it to himself. In fact, David invested in the next. Invested and taught the next generation how to serve the Lord and to be a godly individual. Lord, help each one of us, Lord, to consider, honestly consider, look in the mirror. Am I teaching someone right now how to be a soul winner? Am I teaching someone right now how to grow my local church? Teaching someone right now how to be a godly Christian. Maybe we ought to ask the Lord, Lord, when I'm gone, who's going to take my place? Who's going to remember my legacy? Who's going to fill the void? When Jonathan taught us that, and the picture of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ expects us to continue to invest in the next person, the next individual, the next generation, just as He did for the apostles. We pray that You'll be with us tonight. Lord, bless us tonight. Thank You so much for the opportunity to look into Your Word tonight. We're thankful for You. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.